reconciliation, big topic, hey? Means to make something good again or to repair something. And unless you're in finance and are thinking of bank accounts, most of us, when we think of the word reconciliation, we're thinking of relationships. We're thinking of taking some relationships that have experienced some damage. Maybe it's individual relationships. Maybe it's relationships between nations. Maybe it's relationships between groups within nations, whatever that might look like, and to take them where they're at and make them good again. That's what reconciliation is all about. And every relationship needs reconciliation sometimes. Every relationship within family, every relationship within church, every relationship within community, every relationship internationally, every relationship, including our relationship with God, needs repair sometimes. So before we launch into what is the beginning of a series in reconciliation, I wonder if you could just take a moment to think about in your life, where's reconciliation most needed right now? Because it's always helpful as we're thinking about biblical principles to have a place where we're seeking to apply them in our minds. I mean, as I think about where reconciliation is needed, immediately my mind goes to the latest headlines in what's been happening between Ukraine and Russia. Some of the stories coming out over Easter were tragic, and then just in this last week there's been more occurrences of just terrible damage being done. And I think, man, reconciliation is so needed there. But there are so many other places. I don't have to think too far back in my life this week before I encounter an argument, a disagreement, conflicting purposes, all kinds of stuff going on where I go, yeah, you know what? There's a relationship there that didn't go as well as it should have in that moment. And some truth from God would be really, really helpful in that circumstance as well. So where does relationship need repair in your life? What's weighing on your heart where reconciliation is needed? We're going to spend some time over coming weeks exploring what the Bible has to say on this topic. Today we're going to set a bit of a foundation for that. We're going to look briefly at why reconciliation matters, and then we're going to look at the very first superpower that God gives us in order to make reconciliation possible. Because I'm convinced that reconciliation has never been more needed in my life and in our world. Reconciliation has always been needed. There's always been sin damaging relationships. But we're living in a cultural moment where we are spread more wide in our relationships. We're so much more aware of all the stuff that's going on around us, but we're not as deep as we once were. So we're involved in more conflicts, but we don't have the relationship strength to actually deal with them particularly well. So the gift of being able to engage in reconciliation in a healthy way is something that our culture desperately needs from us. So, first of all, why does reconciliation matter according to the Bible? Why should we give our attention to it? Well, this is a simple summary of the big story of the Bible. Since God made us to be in right relationship with Him and one another as an expression of His own nature, any other state of existence contradicts God's design of us and His will for us, robbing Him of glory and us of blessing. Well, that's a mouthful, isn't it? I wonder if you kind of got what I'm trying to communicate in that sentence. We were made to be in right relationship with God and each other. When God created the first people, it was an expression of the overflow of the community that is in God Himself. He said, "Let us make humanity in our image." God, Father, Son, and Spirit living in perfect unity. Three persons, but there is an unbroken relationship so good that they are best described as being not three, but one. And God creates humanity to share and be an expression of that kind of relational unity. He created humanity to multiply and fill the earth where we are in relationship with one another, we are in relationship with Him that shares that unity, that goodness, that cooperation, that sense of harmony. But sin made a mess of all of that. And that's why we need to think about reconciliation, because we're not living out of the design that God originally had for us. God's original design was an expression of who He is and what He is like. And therefore, when things work according to that design, God is rightly seen and rightly glorified. He's wonderful. And we get to experience how good it is to be in an expression of who God is. But when we don't live up to how God has designed us, when we are not in right relationship with Him or one another, the glory that God should be receiving because He made something so amazing is diminished. And His blessing is not experienced in our lives because we're not living out of who God really made us to be, people who live in right relationship with Him and with one another. We can't be at peace with ourselves when we're not at peace with God and others. And so if you think of the emotional turmoil that you experience in your life, isn't a fair chunk of it the fact that you're in that moment not in right relationship with God or not in right relationship with others? Doesn't that cause you some disquiet? It certainly does in my life. This theme is right throughout the Bible, but let me just give you a taste of how it's expressed in the prayer of Jesus in John 17, where Jesus has been praying for himself, he's been praying for his first disciples, and then he goes on to pray for all of those, including you and I, who will come to believe in him through the message of those first disciples. I pray not only for these, being those initial disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. May they all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me, so that they may be made completely one, that the world may know that you've sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Do you get the impression that our unity, our reconciliation with one another is a big priority for Jesus? Pretty obvious, isn't it? Romans 12 goes on to give some very practical steps that we can take in order to pursue this kind of unity with one another. Paul writes, "Let love be without hypocrisy, detest evil, cling to what is good, love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Take the lead in honouring one another. Don't lack diligence in zeal, be fervent in the Spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in affliction, be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs, pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, instead associate with the humble. Don't be wise in your own estimation. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honourable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Do you see how much of what Paul writes in that section of Romans 12, which is just a small section of what he's saying in that area, how much of it is concerned with how we treat others and how we ought not to treat others? Reconciliation matters. Relationships matters. And God is very serious right throughout the scriptures in bringing people back into that position of being reconciled with him and with one another. So reconciliation is clearly on the heart of God. And most of us don't need to be convinced about that. I don't need to spend all of our time together saying, God really wants us to love one another deeply. God wants us to be unified. I think most of us get that. What most of us struggle is that actually, though, possible in this lifetime? Because our experience tells us that there are relationships that are just hard work. And even in the ones where we are close, we know that there are just hiccups, and sometimes there's stuff that never really gets properly dealt with. Is real unity, is real reconciliation even possible? Some of us have the scars of reconciliation gone badly, or not even attempted because the hurts were so deep. We know that life is messy, and people are complicated, and there's so many perspectives on any situation that we go through in life, and sometimes our expectation of what's really possible when it comes to our unity with one another and with God sometimes get lowered a little bit as we go through the hard knocks of life. But, you know, we've just recently come through Easter, and the resurrection power that brought life from the dead is at work in us who believe. And that power is able to change who we are, and it's able to change the way that we relate. And so reconciliation is indeed possible. In fact, it is commanded. And so we need to be serious about how we approach that and hopeful in what might happen in our reconciliation with others. So as we embark on a series to explore this some more, we're not going to rush it because of those things that I've just mentioned. Life is complicated and it's messy, and relationships require a lot of insight and a lot of hard work. We're not just going to give you a few pat answers and say, okay, now fix everything up. No, we're going to take our time to give a really thorough biblical overview and get some very, very practical tools on this. Today, we're going to lay a foundation for some of the practical work that we're going to do over coming weeks. And to do that, we're going to unpack the first relationship superpower that the Bible offers us, which is this one, truth. Pretty simple. Truth is our first relationship superpower. It is something that unless you have this, real reconciliation isn't possible. But with this, man, the opportunities to experience transformation in our lives and in our relationships with others is unlimited. However, as soon as I put that up, some of you might go, oh, I don't know about that. And because the reason for that, I think, in many of our experiences is that people have a habit of using truth as a weapon. You know those people who stand up for truth, and I'm standing for the truth while they're stomping over people? Have you ever encountered people like that? My opinion matters more than how I treat you. You need to agree with my truth, and if you don't, you're a dot, dot, dot. We tend to use this concept of truth in a very combative and aggressive way, and if you do that, you don't actually know what truth is. And so that's what we're going to spend a bit of time exploring. Truth, in its true form, is a relationship superpower. It doesn't tear relationships apart the way that ideas sometimes tear relationships apart, or perspectives sometimes tear relationships apart. The truth always works for reconciliation. So if we're going to get a handle on this, we want to know what the Bible says about truth. And the Bible says a lot about truth. So today we're going to hone in on John's Gospel. Because as you explore John's Gospel from beginning to end, truth is a major theme. In fact, of the 128 times true or truth or truly is mentioned in the Gospels, more than half of those are in John's Gospel. He really makes that a constant thing to come back to show us how truth is at work in the ministry of Jesus and how truth affects the lives of people. So we're going to focus today on John's Gospel and how he deals with the truth. And we're going to start by looking at how John explains to us what truth does. What is it that truth does in our relationships with others? Well, here's a summary. God reveals the truth to rescue us from slavery to sin, to bring us into his family, and to equip us for life and ministry. And if you read John's Gospel from beginning to end, you'll always see truth doing one or more of those things. One or more of those things will be emphasized. In this moment, truth is being used to rescue somebody from slavery to sin. In this moment, it's being used to help somebody to experience what it's like to be brought into God's family. Or in this moment, it's being used in order to equip somebody to live in the way that God has designed us to equip. But it happens over and over again in John's Gospel. Let me give you just two really quick examples. Jesus, as he was praying for his first disciples, prayed this wonderful succinct summary: sanctify them by the truth. And then he goes on to add, your word is truth. What does it mean to be sanctified by the truth? Well, it means to be purified of all the junk that is in our lives that ruins our relationship with God and our relationship with others. It's to be made fit for God's use. It's to be set apart for his good purposes in the world. Truth does that. It enables us to be reconciled to God and to be used by God in the lives of others. Again in John chapter 8, and we'll come back to John 8 a fair bit today. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that's another flavor of how God sanctifies us. He frees us from being controlled by sin. He frees us from the patterns that destroy relationship. And he enables us to live the lives to which he has called us. But here's something that both of those imply that I didn't state earlier. God reveals the truth to rescue us from slavery to sin and to bring us into his family and equip us for life and ministry over time. Because both of those things require the consistent application of truth in our lives over a long period. They don't happen all at once. When I became a follower of Jesus, I didn't suddenly become perfectly set apart for all of God's good purposes in the world. I continue to mess up, and so do you. And that's why Jesus said, if you continue in my word, there's this process that we are a part of that continues right through our lives. Over time, truth does its work in us to free us from sin, to really help us to experience that unity with God and his people in his family, and to do his goodwill in the world. Now, if truth is going to do that, if it's going to achieve those good purposes in us over time, if as you watch my life, you notice that bit by bit, I'm becoming freer from sin and more unified with God and his people and more equipped to do his goodwill in the world. If that's going to happen in me and in you, we've got to be really clear about what truth actually is. Because if you don't know what truth is, you're not going to experience the blessing of what truth can do. So that's where we're going to spend some time, just giving an overview of four things that John says about the truth that are essential for all of us if we're going to receive its blessings. So what is truth? John's gospel contains that question. Do you remember who asked it? Pontius Pilate. And he didn't get it right, by the way. But John, right through the story of his gospel, is encouraging us to see truth in these terms. First of all, truth is theological. Sorry for the longish word. Theological means it's about God. You've got to know this about the truth or you'll never discover it. Truth is not some set of facts that I can discover on my own. And it's not something that I can construct on my own. This is my truth and whatever your truth is, that's fine. This is what I think is true. No, truth actually comes from God and is about God. So unless you have the humility to see that, you're not going to get very far in discovering truth. Truth, according to the Bible, and the truth that I need in any given situation that I find myself in, is revealed by God and it is about God. Now, you might, if you're a Christian, already believe that first part, that it's revealed by God. You might read that it's about God and go, well, no, the truth I need is about how to fix this relationship over here or how to vote in this referendum or what to do about this problem. No, actually, that's always all about God. And when you learn to see that, it changes everything for you. When you know that the truth I need is not just the truth that God reveals and it's from God, but it's also about God. What part of your life is God not involved in? Shouldn't be any, should it? So therefore, since he is involved and he is part of that, then it's always going to be about God's purposes, his character, his goodness, his will, his plans. All of this stuff is going to be about him, and that's going to change everything that you need to see in any situation that you are ever a part of in life. So that's the first thing we really need to go. Truth is from God and it's about God. So given that, here's the second thing we need to know. The truth consists of many truths. Okay, so if we've got that first thing, truth is always theological. Where do we see that in John's gospel? Well, right at the beginning, Jesus is described as the light of the world. He's the one who shows us what is true. He's described as the word, the one who communicates what is true. So Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world. So truth is theological. He's the one who has the truth. He's the one who reveals the truth. He's the one that truth is about. But you've also got to see this. The truth that comes from God, which is huge, and encompasses everything, also consists of many separate individual small t truths. Because as I've put up on the screen for you, in any given situation, there is a lot going on. Think of the last argument you had, or think about a topic we're debating in our community. There are so many different aspects and sides to anything that is going on in our life. Life is complicated. And it's not possible just to have one or two ideas in your mind and that's enough. No, life is very, very huge. And the amount of truth we need is massive. And only God sees every truth that we need in any given moment. I know the Bible pretty well. But in any given situation, I don't have the mental capacity to remember every single biblical truth that is relevant to that situation. I just don't have it in me. I'm sorry if that shatters any of your expectations, but that's just real life. And I suspect that you're probably the same. I know that in any situation involving other people, I don't understand what's going on in everyone's heart. I don't even know what's going on in my heart, to be honest. I know that in any given situation, I don't know how to bless people and serve people in the way that they need. I know that in any given debate, I don't see all sides of the topic. You know, I've got to have the humility to know that truth is massive. And there are so many individual truths that make it up that it's just beyond me to have mastery of all of that. But God does see all of it. And that's an important thing for us to be aware of. One of my favourite examples about this is in John chapter 8. And you've got some guys who have a set of truths that are on their minds. They've caught a woman in adultery. They know that the law says that the penalty for adultery is death. And they also know that there's this pesky guy, Jesus, who's causing him some problems, and here's a great opportunity to cause him some problems. So they bring this situation to Jesus and say, according to the law of Moses, it's right here, this is a truth. It's undeniably true. Adultery is wrong. It contradicts God's character. It contradicts his will for us. And the penalty, according to the law that God himself gave us, is that this lady should die. All of that is true. Are they the only truths that mattered in that situation? Well, if you know the story, you know for sure that Jesus sees a whole bunch of other truths that these guys aren't thinking of. He says, well, let me show you some other truths right now. And he goes down. and he writes in the dirt. You remember that story? And John doesn't tell us what he writes in the dirt. He just tells us that he does it. And then he stands up and he says, "Now let him who is without sin cast the first stone." So Jesus has just revealed some truths that we don't get to hear about, but they got to see. And he's told them another truth that says, okay, judgment is only done rightly by the person who is qualified to judge, who is without sin. And quite possibly what he wrote on the ground was some things that maybe they had in their lives that they needed to know that God knew about. And so he's saying, okay, so if you guys have come to me with this truth that says God is against sin and God wants sin to be punished because he does want it to continue forever, he wants to deal with it, and the punishment is this, are you cool if I apply those truths to you as well? And if not, what are you going to do about it? And what do they do about it? They walk away. So Jesus brings more truths into that situation, and they were truths that were desperately needed. It doesn't mean that the truths that they brought weren't also appropriate. They were. Those were truths from God, but they weren't the only truths. And in any situation that we are ever a part of, we need to know that the truths that we are aware of won't be the only truths. And since truth is theological, truth is always about God, who do we turn to see all the truths that we need to know? We turn to Jesus. We ask God to show us. That leads us to our next point. Truths can be in tension without being contradictory. Now, what on earth am I talking about there? Well, the truth is unchanging. God's unchanging. What's true is always true. And God's truth is always complete because God is complete. But particular truths, even truths that God reveals to us, will vary in their applicability and in their priority in order to best reflect the big truth of God and what he is doing in the world. Now, that might be a clunky concept. So let's go back to John 8 and what was going on there. The outcome that a particular set of truths pointed to was that a lady needed to die. That's what these guys were angling for. We're taking real truths that God has given us, and it should lead to that outcome. Jesus intervenes and moves toward a very different outcome where he says to the woman at the end, "Go now and leave your life of sin." Now, they're very different outcomes, aren't they? Does that mean that the truths that Jesus was using were contradictory to the truths that these guys were using? No, they're actually not. Because nothing God says is ever in contradiction with anything else God says. But Jesus knew that there is a certain tension that exists because of the way that we are involved in the story of God. There are different truths that need to be focused on to different degrees in different situations, and only God himself knows what that looks like. So, for example, the truths that Jesus brought into that situation, is God patient? Yeah. Is he forgiving? Yeah. Is he just? Yeah, have you ever noticed that sometimes people want to emphasize God's justice and how there ought to be judgment, and sometimes people want to emphasize, no, God's very patient and forgiving, so we never want judgment. Now, that either of those approaches don't work, because all of those things are always true. But in any given moment, there might be an emphasis needed on the patience and forgiveness of God, or there might be an emphasis needed on the judgment of God. And Jesus knows what the timing of that is. Jesus knows what's going to happen in the very near future, where the justice of God is going to be perfectly demonstrated. How? He's going to take that. He will take the punishment this lady deserves on himself. Jesus knows there's a time coming further into the future where he will come back as the only one who is qualified, and he will judge all people according to what they have done if they have not accepted the forgiveness that he offers them. So he knows that judgment is coming. He knows there is no contradiction to the justice of God if we don't execute judgment now. But in this moment, what is most needed? What is most needed is a demonstration of the fact that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's not just some people, it's all people. We all need God's mercy, we all need God's kindness, we all need God's forgiveness. And in the moment we're saying, well, they're bad and I'm not, and they should be punished and I shouldn't, we've just completely lost sight of the truth. We may be using truths to back us up, but we've lost sight of the big truth. Is that clear? Does that kind of make sense for you? So Jesus is showing us that the truth does consist of many truths, and sometimes those are in tension, and it seems like, well, these truths are leading me this way and these truths are leading me this way. And how do we navigate that? Well, we go back to point one. It's always from God. What's God saying in the midst of this? And what are the truths that he can reveal that will guide us in any given situation? Who's ever been a parent? All right. I had hair before I became a parent. No, actually, I had hair before I started working in church. That's a whole different story. But so in any given state, let's just imagine you have a child who is 2 or maybe 15, 16 and maybe 33. All right, let's put ourselves in those different situations. And this child is behaving badly. All right, and you know what that looks like at all those different stages, right? So what is needed from that child in that situation? Is it discipline, consequence? Is it space to kind of figure things out and to think about what they're doing? Is it comfort? Is it some help making wise decisions and seeing things in some different ways? I think in all those different ages that all of those things will be true in pretty much every situation. But which one is most true in that moment? And which one most needs to be acted on? See, I might look in at how you're parenting and say, you need to show some discipline. But am I right? Probably not. And you might be going there, no, discipline. My parents were very, very harsh on their discipline. I don't want to do that. I want to give space and I want to be understanding and comforting. But maybe that's not what's most needed in that situation. How do we navigate that? We go back to point one. Okay, God, what do you need me to do right here to bless this child? Because there's all these things that could be true, which is the one that's most true. You just can't navigate life unless you have God's help in making those decisions. And that's what leads us to our final point that we see in John's Gospel, that truth is only encountered through faith and with great humility. Now, in a Christian context, I want to emphasize this. It is possible to quote the Bible like those leaders in John 8 were doing and be out of step with God. But it is not possible to walk in God's truth while being out of step with the Bible. In other words, as you saw Jesus navigating that situation, he never contradicted the fact that God is just and that the wages of sin is death. He never contradicted that at all. But what he showed was in this moment, there's a truth that needs to be applied in a different way. In a way that is not contradicting that, but it's not focused on that. And the same is true in our lives. When we quote the Bible and just take bits of it, little bits of it that suit our purposes, we will do great damage, like those guys could have done great damage. But you don't just ignore the Bible and say, well, okay, let's navigate it without the Bible. Even though it is true that it's possible to misuse it, whatever God leads us in is always going to be consistent, not just with little bits of it, it's going to be consistent with all of it. Okay, and we need to have faith and humility in figuring out what that looks like. Whenever people use the Bible for their purposes, they're not using it toward reconciliation, they're using it toward getting their own way. They're using it toward tearing people down. That's what life is like. And sadly, many of you have been in churches or families where the Bible has been used as a weapon instead of as something to bring you closer to God and bring you closer to others. And I'm sorry for the times you've experienced that. We all have, and it hurts. That doesn't mean we give up on using the Bible. That just means we've got to have faith and humility and say, okay, how can we use the Bible better? Because God's truth is in his written word. When we hear the Bible and allow God to fulfill his purposes, it becomes a blessing and it works toward reconciliation for us. Jesus spoke about that in John 14, where he says, I've spoken these things to you while I remain with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've told you. Okay. How do we get the help that we need to make sure that we're not using the Bible for our purposes, but the Bible is speaking to us about God's purposes? Well, Jesus promised to send us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to remind us not just of some things, but of all the things that God has said. And he will teach you all things. And that's a wonderful promise to rely on. And when we are humble enough to come to God and ask for his help and receive his help in that way, then we get to experience the blessing of the Bible being used in the way that God designed it to be used and his wisdom being experienced in our lives. You know, the beautiful thing about the church is that people tend to be captivated by and really good at living by particular truths that are contained in God's word and that God has taught them through their lives. But none of us, as we thought about in that first point, or in that second point, sorry, are able to know all of the truths and to be expert in all of the truths. But together, we're able to be on this journey of the Holy Spirit working through us to help each other to see the truths that we need and live according to those truths. Now, let me give you some examples. These things are all true and all brilliant. Every part of the Bible is the inspired and completely trustworthy written word of God. That's true. The Holy Spirit is the living presence of God in us. That's true. Personal holiness is evidence of our salvation. That's true. And working for justice is essential for God's people. Those things are all really true. And the more true they are in your life, the better off you will be and the better off the world will be because of us. But have you noticed that particular churches or particular groups of churches are better at some of those truths than others? Have you noticed that? There are some churches that I know who just do amazing work in working for justice and protecting the vulnerable and seeking to be a very practical and immediate blessing in the world the way Jesus has called us to. They're not as good at sometimes, not always, but in standing up for every part of the Bible being the inspired and trustworthy word of God. That's not their strength. There are some churches that are really excellent at promoting the fact that the whole Bible is from God and is trustworthy and is appropriate to life, but sometimes they're a little bit weak on the practical application of, hey, we ought to be out there making a difference in the world. There are some churches that are awesome at that felt experience of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and maybe they're not so strong on the personal holiness part. But you know what? It's okay. Because in this life, none of us are going to get it all right. But what if the things that we are good at and the truths that we are most captivated by not only are a blessing to us, but a blessing to those around us who may have different strengths than ours? And what if instead of knocking people for the things they're not as good at as we are, we actually say, well, thank you for being good at the things that you're good at, because that really challenges me and stretches me and helps me to grow. It changes our whole posture when instead of having to knock people down because they don't see things the same as I do and they're not captured by the same truths that I'm captured by, they must be wrong, what if instead we're just different faces of the same diamond? And what if God's doing a bigger work in his truth when we can let go of the fact that our truths aren't the only truths? It takes a lot of humility to see that. And it's true in church, it's true in family, it's true in workplaces that we need to be able to do that. So, since truth is theological, since it consists of many truths, that they can be in tension without being contradictory, and they're only encountered in faith and humility, this is going to set us up to doing some really good relationship work. Without seeing this, you're going to blow relationships up time and time again. And sadly, some of you will even think that you're being a champion for God when God's just sitting there going, oh, good grief, seriously. Can you just not get along with your brothers and sisters? All right. So this is going to be super, super helpful for us. And we're going to get into the practicalities of what that looks like over coming weeks. But one thing that you need to know about the Bible, if you just talk about what it means and don't think about what we should do as a result, you'll go away and forget it straight away. So here's some things that we can do. Even today, before we've gone into some practical tools about what we can do with this stuff, there are some things that I want to encourage you to do as we head out. Number one, what would it be like for you to look back at maybe a recent conflict that you've been a part of and to think about, well, how did I go with this? Was I turning to God in the midst of that conflict? Was I recognising that there's going to be a whole lot of different perspectives and being humble enough to hear those? Was I defensive about my own as if, you know, we had to go this way? And so was I resistant to the idea that, you know, maybe that way isn't the only way that we could respond, and maybe in the moment it's not even the most appropriate way? Was I turning to God in faith and in humility to reveal what I needed to know? You might want to reflect on how you navigated a recent conflict situation, but you know what would be even more powerful? And this might happen, for example, in a marriage relationship or a workplace relationship or a friendship. If there was somebody that you had a conflict with or an argument with recently, how awesome would it be to sit down together and not re-go over the issue, but just to look at it and say, how do you reckon we did at this? And what would it be like to do it differently next time we have a disagreement? That could be really, really interesting. So maybe look back and apply this stuff to a recent experience you've had. And maybe look forward. Do you know that there's something coming up where you're going to see things differently to somebody else? Like last night, Alyssa was at the dining room table and she's saying, well, the first time that I will ever vote on anything is a change to our nation's constitution. That's a pretty big deal. And there's lots of different perspectives. So what a great opportunity. So, well, okay, how are we going to apply these principles in that referendum issue? Is it possible to believe that genuine, Bible-believing, Spirit-filled Christians are going to vote different ways? Are they going to do that for bad reasons? But might they do it for really good reasons? And I wonder what it would be like to explore that and to learn from each other in the midst of that. So think forward, think backwards, and then as we continue through our series, we're going to explore some very practical tools that will help you to do that with each other in a way that I hope will really help you to explore reconciliation and what it looks like in your life. Let's pray.